We turn once more to the book of Ecclesiastes, to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And we shall read verses 12 and 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Amen. On our previous occasion, we considered the wicked ruler, lessons concerning such a man, and indeed concerning the wicked in general. And we noted in verse 11 something that is common among such, how they misinterpret the providence of God. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They so misinterpret the providence of God as to be emboldened in their sin. And they are really denying divine providence. And they are doing that because they are determined to deny God and to live as though there were no God. And so the wicked will speak of fate, or even worse, of luck. Their conscience says otherwise. Your conscience and my conscience tells us that there is a God, and that there is a day of reckoning, and we're fast headed toward that day. Now, Solomon considers the lies that people live in this world, and he shows us something that is common to all, and then he shows us how men differ in the way that they live their lives. And as ever, when you come to the Bible, the division among men is into two categories, just the two, and this will be seen at the last day. Those on the right hand of Christ, those on the left hand. And this life is a preparation for that day, for the final judgment. And we need to know where we stand with the Lord, here and now, in readiness for the day of judgment. Three things to consider with the Lord's help. And the first is this: God gives us our days. God gives us our days in this world. Our days come from the Lord. We read in verse 12, his days. The days of a sinner. Whoever the sinner might be, he has his days. Every person has his own time in this world, in its history. You sometimes meet people and they seem to have the desire to have lived at some other time. And they are forgetting that God in his wisdom put them here in this world in his time. And that's the truth. We read in verse 12 that his days be prolonged. It may be that a man's days exceed those of his fellow. He has a longer span of days. Many are passing at 80 years, perhaps before that. This man goes on, he sees his 80 years. His days be prolonged. But then we see in verse 13, neither shall he prolong his days. And that's telling us that it is all from God. There's nothing a person can do to outlive his time. Certainly, we have a duty according to the law of God, even the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, to take proper care, to use lawful means for the preservation of our bodily life. And we are not to be reckless, and we are not to waste our lives. But in the end, the time we have here is of God. To the day, the hour, the minute, and the second. Now it is interesting that the measure is our days. So often that is the case in the Bible. It's not years, or months, or weeks, but days. And there's a lesson in that. We are to value every day that we have. And from our perspective, life is so uncertain that when we go to our beds at night, we cannot guarantee we're going to wake in the morning to see another day. So every day is precious. It ought to be lived to the full, and especially it ought to be lived to the glory of God. That people are so accustomed to living same routine, daily routine, that they just presume that it will continue. It will go on and on. And they do not stop to consider that one day it will be their last day. Oh, dear friends, we must pause. We must ask ourselves serious questions. Our time is running out. But in which direction are we going? Is our life proceeding in a Godward direction, heavenward? Do we draw close to Him continually in the action of faith and repentance, in prayer and worship? Or are we living our lives apart from God as we imagine? Truly, no one is apart from God. His eye is upon each and every one. He knows our inmost thoughts. Everything is on record. Our days are determined by God, not by us. His sovereign purpose, that governs everything. And when we think of that, it ought to have a humbling effect upon us. Why are we here? According to the will of God. That is the reason. And when it pleases God, He brings our life to an end. And our soul goes into eternity. We note a picture here in verse 13. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow. It is a very instructive picture. The psalmist said in Psalm 102, "My days are like a shadow that declineth." And we know that that is true. As the day goes on and the sun begins to go down, the shadows stretch. And when the sun finally sets, the shadows suddenly disappear. And we are to see our lives like that. Our days are as a shadow, and it's declining. Each day that we live is one day nearer eternity. Our shadow is going down, and our shadow will soon be no more. The place which once knew us will know us no more hence forever. Our place in this world, which we occupied according to the will of God, will be empty. Man goes to his long home, and from it there is no return to this world. Our lives, so very brief in the perspective of eternity. Well, many years perhaps, and countless days, but nothing in the light of eternity. In Job chapter 14, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. He fleeth. One moment you're here, then you are not. So it is with everyone. And these are solemn things, but they are things which are needful. They bear repetition. It never ceases to bring sorrow to the godly and to ministers of the gospel. That when there is a funeral, the house of mourning is full. Many are there, and they're hearing these things, or so they ought to be hearing these things. And the worship is speaking to them, surely, of the brevity of life and man's mortality. And no man, as Solomon has said, has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. People come and go to the house of mourning, but when they go, what do they take with them? What are their thoughts? It seems that immediately their thoughts are back to this world and their lives here to get on with them, just as they ever did. And we think of the judgment day, and no doubt it will be brought to remembrance of all, how many funerals they attended, how often they stood at the gravesite, how often they were confronted with death, and the truth was told, the wages of sin is death. But what did they do with that truth? What have you done with that truth? Have you laid it to heart? Have you applied it to yourself? That is what we must do. God gives us our days. Be thankful for the days at your hand. Be thankful for the present day. But do not assume that you have many more days. Of course, it is somewhat natural for those who are younger to imagine that they have years before them, and to make their plans, and to think of all the things that they will accomplish, or at least they will make the attempt. But that is not wise when God is not taken into the reckoning. It's if the Lord will, we shall do this, or we shall do that. Bow always in your heart and mind before the God of majesty, before the heavenly King, before the sovereign of the universe. That is the way to be. That is the way to live out your days. Seeking God, dwelling in his presence, remembering that you are accountable to him, and that your days here are from him. And to remember man's chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we note the order there, to glorify God. That comes first, then to enjoy him as we glorify him, as those who have been blessed with a new beginning, who are right with God and enjoy his gracious favor in their lives. So we begin there with a truth applicable to all men. God gives us our days. He may prolong them as he sees fit. We shall not prolong them. He will call and we will answer. Secondly, to consider how many spend their days. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, it shall not be well with the wicked, because he feareth not before God. These things Solomon has observed, these things apply to the wicked man, the godless man, the one lives his life as though there is no day of reckoning, no accountability to God. Now, this is speaking of a life that is missing something. It's a life without any repentance, a life without a sense of sin, without any conviction on account of sin, and without any repentance toward God. Well, a person may have many regrets concerning their lives, concerning the things they've done. There may even be remorse, a great sorrow. But the question is, what of godly sorrow? And you see, godly sorrow is so different from the sorrow of this world. A godly sorrow is something that is wrought in the heart of the sinner by the Lord. The sinner is confronted by God and the Lord of God, and the sinner repents and seeks God's forgiveness. But the wicked man, he sees no need for the mercy of God. If he has done anything wrong, it's a trivial matter. Surely God will not remember it at the last day. Such a thing. Just what everyone does. That's how man is. That's not the comparison. It's not between you and your fellow sinner. It's between you and God's standard. It's between you and His perfect justice. It's between you and how it was at the beginning when God made man upright. As Solomon says, they have sought out many inventions. Man is a very inventive creature when it comes to sin and disobeying God. And we've all added our own inventions to the total picture. But God is not taken in by anything that we may offer in the way of explanation, in the way of excuse. Sin is sin is sin. It's judged according to His law. And the law of God reflects God's righteous character. Now, in our unconverted state, we are all like this wicked man, this sinner. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, that is speaking of sin as a habit. And do you not acknowledge that that is how it is with you? Sin is a habitual thing. Once committed, it is easily committed again. And thereafter it becomes easier and easier yet. Until sin is something we hardly think of at all. And there's more. Why is sin in us at all? Is it just a choice? Something from without in the way of temptation? Satan coming with some deception and we're enticed and we give way and we do what Satan suggests to us? Well, that is partly the case. But remember, sin begins within. Sin is part of our nature. We come into this world as fallen creatures. There is a corruption in the heart. And out of that corruption, sin comes. A temptation arises from within. And Satan plays upon our fallenness. And Satan presents his bait in such a way that which is within us is stirred up. There's an appetite there already. And we make the move at Satan's suggestion, and we commit the sin. And we speak of the dominion of sin. And its reign is complete in those who are unconverted, unregenerate. Now there are degrees of sin. Some sins are more heinous in the sight of God than others, but all sin is heinous. And not all men are murderers or adulterers in the sense of the very act, but it does not begin with the act, it begins with the desire. And we're all guilty in that sense. And we have to remember that sin is so great. Every sin is so great Because God is so great. God is so holy and pure. God is perfect. And everything which is imperfect, morally imperfect, even in the least measure, is that which he abhors, and that which he must judge in the one who has committed it. We're told in our text of something very important with regard to the sinner and the wicked man. Why he sins 100 times. Why he goes on against every warning. And you may have had many warnings. You've had warnings in God's house from the Word of God. You've had warnings in providence. The things you've seen happen to others, things that maybe have happened in your own experience, connected with your behavior, the things you've done. But you've gone on. What is the explanation? End of verse 13. Because he feareth not before God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, there you have a great reason for the outbreaking of sin, the multiplication of sin. Do you ask why society is as it is today? Why it seems to go from bad to worse? Many are wondering, what's happening to our country? What's happening to our world? Why are things going in the wrong direction? It really should not be a mystery to anyone. It certainly is not if you have the Bible open before you. No fear of God. No fear of the God of the Bible. But we imagine that those who worship idols, who have their own deities, while there is a certain fear that they have with respect to these deities, it is not the fear that keeps them from sin. May restrain them in a certain way, but a superficial way only. The heart is not renewed. And there are many who follow one religion or another, and their lives are indistinguishable from those who follow no religion at all. What then is the fear of God? Well, the right fear of God is the fear of respect for God, a recognition of God, the awesome character of God, that God is infinite, all-seeing and all-knowing, that God is all-powerful, and above all, that God is holy, or purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look upon iniquity, cannot countenance it. Now many deceive themselves, and they say, well, I can do various things in my life, and it will still be well with me because God is good, and God is a God of love, and God forgives sin, and God overlooks my faults. And that is how they go on. And they imagine that all will be well with them in the end. You can live a sinful life here and still go into eternity and have a happy eternity, whatever that eternity might be. or the delusion, or the darkness that is over such, and the lack of a fear of God. If the fear of God were there, there would be no thought of trying to hide things from God, or to commit them anyway, and God will overlook them. God will never judge for these things. The fear of God will keep us from much sin. The fear of God will cause us to check ourselves. And when sin might present itself, before it is contemplated, and before we commit the sin, so many make light of sin. So many excuse it. But the word of God is saying here, it shall not be well with the wicked. Write that upon your own conscience. If you know not Jesus Christ and God's salvation in him, write it upon your conscience. It shall not be well with the wicked. Now that is not the preacher's opinion, or the view of the church merely. That is the teaching of the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. Think of Psalm 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And then a very solemn passage in Mark's account of the gospel. Mark at chapter 9. And verse 43, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You see the repetition? Do you wonder why it is so? Interestingly, and sadly, modern versions of the Bible omit the repetition. But it's there, and there for good reason. We are so liable to forget or set aside this teaching. Punishment from God. Just punishment for sinners who do not repent, who go on in their sin with no fear of God. How many spend their days sinning 100 times without limit, as though it did not matter, as though they would never be brought to account, when God's word is saying, it shall not be well with the wicked. Do not let any other voice tell you otherwise. Then thirdly and finally, to consider how we ought to spend our days. And we learn in verse 12, it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Here's the contrast. Sinner, the wicked man, and the believing man, the godly man, the one that fears God. This is a truth declared in the Word of God, just as the opposite truth is declared there. And it's one that must be declared in the preaching. Say ye unto the righteous, it shall be well with him. That's the Word of God. For the believer, God's comforting word to those who have fled to Christ. Why do they flee to Christ? Well, they're fleeing from the wrath to come. And they're fleeing from the wrath to come because they believe that the wrath is to come, the day of judgment. And they believe it on the basis of the Word of God in Holy Scripture. Well, who flees to Christ? The man that fears God. And we might well ask ourselves here this evening, if we are not in Christ Jesus, if we do not enjoy God's forgiveness for our sin, how may I get the fear of God in my heart, that I may be among those who go to Christ, go to him in the right way, with urgency, with a desire for God's mercy, to be washed and cleansed from my sin? How may I have the fear of God in my heart? And there is really only one way. God in his sovereignty may use many portions of Scripture and events in providence to bring about a true and proper fear, a reverence for himself, a concern for sin and disobeying God. But always in the end, we get the fear of God by considering Christ Jesus. And you might think, well, when I think of Christ, I think of the love of God. Praise him for that. But you are to consider Christ and him crucified. And there you will see the love of God. But you will understand that it is a holy love. A holy love. Because what happened to Christ? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But how did God give his Son? Well, he delivered him up for us all. He gave him to the cross. And Christ gave himself to the cross. Why did Jesus Christ suffer at Calvary? Scripture tells us he was made sin. Made sin. God made him sin in the sense that he bore the sin of others. You must understand that Christ had no sin of his own, none at all. the spotless Lamb of God. But he was the substitute, the one provided by God to take the place of sinners. And in Christ, we see the love of God, a divine Saviour, dying in the place of the guilty. But we see the holiness and justice of God too. What it meant for Christ, his suffering, pouring out his soul unto death, that cry of abandonment, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The darling of his bosom, yet no comfort from God, no consolation, just darkness. Christ, taking the sinner's place, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace laid upon him, with his stripes we are healed. God's scheme of redemption, a wonderful scheme. Now Christ, fulfilling the terms of the everlasting covenant, Christ dying as the head of the church, the Saviour of the body, Christ enduring the wrath of God, because in his justice, God must punish sin, and if it is not to be punished in the one who has sinned, the sinner, the elect sinner, chosen by God before the foundation of the world, it must be punished in someone else. And there was only one suitable to receive that punishment, to bear it. God in our nature, Jesus Christ. Oh, do you see the holiness of God, justice of God at Calvary? And do you understand how God regards sin? If you get a true view of the cross, if you are able to behold the transaction made there, the guilt of the sins of God's people charged to Christ's account, he receiving the punishment due to those sins, that they might receive his righteousness charged to their account. Well, then you have surely understood the gospel. And if you have understood the gospel, well, are you not believing in Christ and resting upon his finished work? Because you have something of the fear of God in your soul, and rightly so. The God of holiness. This is the God with whom we have to do. You will never flee from God. Adam and Eve tried that, hiding themselves from God in the garden, making a covering of their own devising, all to no avail. God made them a covering in his mercy and revealing the gospel. The animals slain, coats of skin. And that speaks of Christ. And the garment he provides for the sinner. He was the one who was slain. His death, his sacrifice, his blood. That's the answer. How can it be well with the sinner? It is well with the sinner when his sins are forgiven, when God reckons him as righteous for the sake of Christ, when God blesses him with all the benefits of the cross. There is that word in Lamentations. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? That's a word from the cross, as though uttered by the Lord Jesus himself. Those who were looking on, but then looking away. Those who were there to see a spectacle, but they were not understanding that this was the Lord of glory, and he was laying down his life, and God was providing salvation for a lost, sinful world, for all who will ever come at the call of the gospel and seek his mercy. Outside of Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, God is a consuming fire. So we must be found in Christ Jesus. It is well with those who are in Christ by faith. Very well indeed. Well for all eternity. Does your conscience tell you that? By the word of God. Praise God if that is your portion. But if it is not, seek the Lord. Call upon his name. Pray that you would have more of his fear. And that he would work repentance in your heart. And that you would come and be found in the Savior. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for the days which thou dost give us in this world. Grant that we will value each one. And grant that we will use each one, and not merely in our lawful callings, but in the interests of our own souls, that each day will find us at the throne of grace and with an open Bible before us. Work in us thy fear, turn us about, and make us to be among those who are found looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and all for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.